All right. You ready for the word? You ready for the word? You ready for the word? You know the word changes your life? Well, get ready. If you have your Bibles, open with me to the book of Acts, chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And we're going to look at a story that to many of us is going to be very familiar, and yet it'll be, a significant reminder for us as a church. And while you're turning there, I'm going to read to you a declaration from Jesus, John 4:24. He says this: "The hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. There are many calls placed on the life of a child of God. And one of the calls that's placed on your life and mine is this: to be worshipers. We are called to be worshipers. We are not called to be people who occasionally worship. We're called to be worshipers. There's a difference. You can be a person who occasionally worships and not be a worshiper. Do you know that? You can be parental and not be a parent. You can be pastoral and not be a pastor. You can be kind in a moment and yet not be a kind person in your heart. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You can be a person who worships, but that's not what God's looking for. He's looking for worshipers. He's looking for people whose heart is to live a life in full surrender to him. That's what he's looking for. And need I remind us that you are in a church, a gathering that is called Niagara Worship Center. So by your very presence here this morning, you are acknowledging I'm a worshiper. Because only worshipers come to Niagara Worship Center. God is looking for worshipers, not people who understand how to turn on their Sunday face and how to raise their Sunday hands during Sunday songs. He's looking for worshipers who have a heart to worship the living God. Let me read to you. Psalm 100 verse 4 says this: "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name." We ought not, as a people, to have to wait for a band on a stage to lead us in worship. There ought to be such an excitement and expectancy on our hearts when we come together. Today, I get to worship God. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. There ought to be such adoration and appreciation in our hearts that every time that we come together and gather, we're just so excited because we get to worship Jesus, that we make an entrance into this place that way. Psalm 98 verse 4 says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praise." There ought to be nobody on planet earth who knows how to worship like the Church of Jesus Christ. There ought to be no comparison, no other body or group of people that knows how to worship like the church. And yet, I don't know about you, I've been in stadiums, I've been in arenas, I've been at sporting events and concerts where people know how to make a joyful noise. Come on, the church is not the only one who knows how to make a joyful noise. The church is not the only one who has a hallmark on getting excited and celebration. The world knows how to celebrate. We know how to celebrate things that aren't of God. When we're watching our favorite sports team or sports game, or when we're at an event, we can make a joyful noise in different circumstances. But here's the difference. You ready? Here should be the difference. The church should be able to make a joyful noise regardless of their circumstances. Here's the thing, folks. It's really easy to make a joyful noise when your team's winning. It's really easy to make a joyful noise when your favorite band is playing your favorite song. It's really easy to get excited when everything's going well, but the difference should be this: that the Church of Jesus Christ should be able to worship come hell or high water. That the people of God are worshipers. I worship God no matter what my life looks like. Regardless of circumstances, the church ought to be a people of worship. It says that we should make a joyful noise to the Lord. We should break forth into song and sing praise. All right. Have you found Acts chapter 16? In Acts chapter 16, we meet with two worshipers. Their names are Paul and Silas. And they find themselves in prison. And the reason why they were sent to prison is because they set a demon-possessed girl free of a demon. And if you've read the story before, you know what happened. This girl was going around following Paul and Silas and speaking words that this demonic spirit was inspiring her to speak. And so they set her free. They did what Jesus would have done, right? You see someone who's demon-possessed, you see someone who's sick, and you heal them. And so they set this demon-possessed girl free. And you'd think, well, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. How could they get in trouble for that? But the backstory is this, is that that girl was a slave to two individuals who owned her and were using her as a means of opening a fortune-telling business. They would have this girl go and do fortune-telling for people. And so you can imagine that they weren't too happy when they lost their business, when Paul and Silas cast the demon out. And so they stirred up the crowd against them. They brought some of the official city rulers, and they accused them of making a public disturbance. And so the Roman officials beat them with rods. They threw them in prison. They put them in the lowest level of the prison, which is reserved for the worst of criminals, the worst of murderers, the worst of thieves, the worst of rapists. They put them down in the basement. And they didn't just shut the door. They bound their hands and they bound their feet in shackles. Now, let me take you back and let me show you what happened before these events. Acts chapter 16, I'm going to start reading in verse 6. And they, Paul and Silas, went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. I want you to notice that the Holy Spirit was leading them the whole time. They wanted to go into Asia. Holy Spirit said, "No, you're not allowed." The Holy Spirit forbid them from going. They said, "Okay, well, we're going to go to Bethsaida, and we're going to preach the gospel. We're going to tell people about Jesus." And the Holy Spirit, it says, the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. And so then Paul has a vision, and this vision is a man in Macedonia. "Come help us." So Paul says, God's leading us to Macedonia. Now, what does all that have to do with their later imprisonment? The only reason that Paul and Silas encountered this demon-possessed girl was because the Holy Spirit was leading them there. The Holy Spirit says, "No, you're not allowed to go there. You're not allowed to go there. You've got to make your way to Macedonia." The Holy Spirit is leading them, and on their way, they meet a demon-possessed girl. They see her set free, and because of the Holy Spirit's leading, they're now in prison. And I say all of that to say that they were at the right place at the right time, but with the wrong outcome. Have any of you ever felt like you're in the right place at the right time, but you got the wrong outcome? If any of you ever felt like you were, "Come on, I was just obeying the Lord. God, you told me to do this. You told me to talk to that person. You told me to do, you led me in this situation, and I fully expected upon arriving to receive blessings and honor and promotions and success." Come on, isn't this how we think? If I'm obedient, right? Scriptures say if you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. Come on, God, I've been obedient. But instead of experiencing provision and promises fulfilled, you get met with opposition and discouragement. And this is what happened to Paul and Silas. This is the troubling reality, folks, of following Jesus Christ. You can follow Jesus and still have troubles. Did you know that? Anyone been saved for longer than 2 days, you know that, right? Day one was good. Day two, trouble came. And we hurt people, we mislead people when we as the church say, "You know what, all you gotta do is pray a prayer and just accept Jesus into your life and just everything's gonna be, you're just gonna move onto the highway of blessings and promotion and favor and increase in success and everything that you touch will prosper." We hurt people when we tell them that. Now listen to me, I believe with all my heart that when you surrender your life to Jesus, in your life you will experience blessing and increase in success and honor and privilege and promotion. Here's the thing, along with it, you'll find discouragement, troubles, opposition, persecution. Am I talking to real people here in the room? You'll get all the promises of God find their yes and amen in him. Is that true? Absolutely. And yet on the way to fulfilled promises, anybody ever stepped in a little pile of poop? Just because you follow Jesus, just because you go to church, just because you give to the Future is Bright campaign, come on, you're still going to have troubles. So if any of you have ever found yourself in such a place where you're not experiencing the promises of God and you're feeling a little bit like things aren't turning out the way that you want it, I got a piece of advice for you. It's the best piece of advice anyone could ever give you. You ready for it? Worship the living God. Worship. Worship. What am I supposed to do about this? I'm in real trouble. Worship. Break forth into songs of praise. The best thing for anyone to do is to worship the living God. You connect, listen, you connect to what you worship. If you worship your job, all you'll think about your job. If you worship money, all you'll think about is money. If you worship your family, all you think about is your family. Now listen to me, your family is the greatest gift that God has given to you outside of Jesus Christ, so don't misunderstand me. But some people in our world today worship their family. And their family comes before God. If all that you think about is your family and is everybody happy and is everybody healthy and you're concerned about your kids and you're concerned about your grandkids, if all you think about is your family, you better be careful. You'll start worshiping your family. Whatever you think about the most, you worship. Whatever you put your affection on, you worship. You're supposed to love your spouse, but you know you're not supposed to worship them? Hello. Nudge your partner, say amen. Say, don't worship me, sweetheart. The primary aim of every child of God is this: worship God. We ought to be the most committed group of worshipers on planet Earth. We ought to be more committed than any Toronto Maple Leafs fan. I should hope so. Who said that? Come on. Let's be nice. Let's have unity in the body of Christ. Let's all more committed than a Habs fan. No, okay, maybe I'll stop there. Okay, whoa. Let's be nice. Psalm 98, make a joyful noise to the Lord. Break forth into joyous songs of praise. The Bible repeatedly tells us to speak his praise, declare his praise, and sing his praise. Don't just say it. Don't just journal about it. Don't just write it down. Don't just think it. Sing it. Sing his praise. Now, why is there something so special about singing? When we think about worship, we often think about singing. It's important to know that worship is not limited to singing, but worship is very special in singing. We are not just supposed to talk about how nice God is, we're supposed to sing to him, sing his praises. Why is singing so important? Because it's very intimate. It's very intimate. How many people would you be willing to spontaneously break out into song for? I would venture that maybe you would probably stop at your spouse. Like maybe you could work up the confidence to break out into song for your spouse. I'm guessing nobody in the room is working on a song that you're gonna introduce at Thanksgiving and you're gonna break out into song for your father-in-law. I'm just guessing. I could be wrong. Just want you to know that I love you. Like, you're probably not gonna do that to your father-in-law this Thanksgiving, right? Why? Because singing is a very intimate thing. It would almost feel inappropriate to do that, at least in our culture. Maybe in other parts of the world, maybe not. But singing is a very intimate thing. The scriptures say, sing praises to the Lord. If you're looking for a piece of motivation, why should I worship God? I'm going to give you two reasons. Number one, because he's good. And number two, because he's worthy. Why should I sing, Pastor Tim? Because he's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. Well, you know, I just don't really feel like worshiping. Doesn't matter. He's worthy. Yeah, but I feel frustrated. I just feel like God's far from me. I feel like he's let me down. Listen, he's worthy. He's worthy. And if he's worthy, then he should get what he's worth. Here are Paul and Silas in prison, the right place, at the right time. They're doing exactly what they're supposed to do. Come on, they're preaching the gospel, praying for the sick, seeing miracles done. And all of this and the leading of the Holy Spirit ends up leading them into prison. And do you know what they do? They begin to worship. Acts 16, verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Paul and Silas began to pray, and they began to sing. It was their natural response to setback, opposition, challenges, and failures. Listen to me. The natural response for a child of God to opposition, discouragement, and failure should be worship. Are you feeling discouraged? Worship. Are you feeling beat up? Worship. Are you feeling like the whole world's against you? Worship. Is your family falling apart? Worship. Are you running out of money? Worship. The natural response in the heart of a child of God in every season of life should be to worship. You might ask, how could we do that? How could Paul and Silas possibly do that? They're in prison. Holy Spirit sent them there. Do you know how easy it would have been for Paul and Silas to say, God, what did you do? Why did you send me here? Why didn't you warn me to not set that girl free? I don't want to be in prison. I mean, I know she probably shouldn't have had the demon, but I don't want to go to prison. It'd be so easy for them to do that. How could they know and have a heart to worship? Paul says this, Romans 5, 3 to 5, Paul says this, we rejoice in our sufferings. How can you rejoice in your sufferings? Paul says, I figured something out. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And if I have hope, I get to win. He says, hope does not put us to shame. If you, the lifeblood ingredient that you must have as a child of God is hope. If you run out of hope, whether or not you're a child of God, if you run out of hope, that's dangerous territory. Hope is an expectancy that something good is going to happen. If you take that away from someone, you rob them of a future. Hope is this expectation something good is going to happen. Paul found a way to get from suffering to hope. Paul says, I rejoice in my suffering because I know that when I suffer, I'm going to have to endure. And when I endure, I'm going to have to produce some character. I'm going to have to build some patience. I'm going to have to build some love. I'm going to have to build some forgiveness in me. And I'm eventually going to make it to hope. When we can keep our eyes on the bigger picture and know that God has a bigger thing in store, he's got a bigger plan in store than your current opposition right now, you can make it through and you can lift your hands and worship. God is looking for worshipers. What's a worshiper? The Greek word worship is made of two Greek words. One means towards, the other is kiss. It is the act of moving towards to kiss. The best way to portray this is someone who bows down before someone else and kisses the ground in front of them. When you see Egyptian drawings portraying worship of their gods, it is often a person blowing a kiss. They are blowing a kiss and then extending their hand to the God that they are worshiping. Worship involves affection and care. It involves an understanding that the person that you're worshiping is bigger than you, better than you, stronger than you, more capable than you. It's what the wise men did when they met Jesus. Matthew 2:11. After going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. They fell down. Three wise men fell down before a toddler sucking his thumb. Jesus was a toddler by the time the wise men came and saw him. Now, how much can a toddler do for you? Maybe make you smile. Maybe make you laugh. Can they go to the fridge and get you a snack? can they do anything of real significance for you? No. Think of how profound this is. Three wise men come in and they bowed down and worshiped a toddler because they knew that he was the Son of God. Worship, ladies and gentlemen, has nothing to do with getting that person to do something for you. You worship because he's worthy. You make a joyful noise to the Lord, not because you feel like making a joyful noise to the Lord, but because he's worthy. Anyone have a joyful noise in them that they want to let out? Now would be a good time. There you go. There you go. You do it not because, oh, but I don't want to make a joyful noise. Pastor wants me to, I'm not going to do that. He's telling me, I don't really feel like very joyful right now. Thank you very much. Doesn't matter. Sometimes you just got to make a decision. I'm going to worship God. I'm just going to choose to worship him because he's worthy. Not because I feel good. I'm going to smile. Not because I'm happy, because he's worthy. I'm going to build up some excitement in me, not because my life's going so well, but because he's worthy. The church is of people who are worshipers. That if everything else were taken away from us, come on, we could lose everything. We could lose this building. We could lose every ministry. We could lose it all. We could still worship, couldn't we? We could still worship. Paul and Silas did what every one of us ought to do. They worshiped God. They prayed and they worshiped so loudly that other people in the prison heard them. Come on, this is hard for us in Canada. We want to be all nice and polite and quiet, and you know, maybe we could just pray to ourselves. It's midnight, right? You'd think, well, it's kind of late. We don't want to wake our neighbors, right? Like, let's just sing a little, say a little prayer. Maybe you could hum a little bit of Amazing Grace, and I could just say a little soft prayer. We don't want to wake anybody up. No, they sang and prayed so loudly that all the other prisoners in the prison heard them. They don't care. They didn't care. See, sometimes, folks, we got to stop caring what other people think about us. Well, I don't want to raise my hands. What are people going to think about me? Who cares what people think about you? Who cares? When you experience that battle in the midst of a worship service, you are worshiping the people beside you and not God. Whew. Stepped on a few toes there. Okay. Come on, if you're thinking more about what the people beside you are thinking, at the restaurant, when you're praying for dinner, if you're worried more about what they think of your prayer than what God thinks about your prayer, that's a problem. Hello. Somebody should make a joyful noise right now. Make me feel better. There you go. I haven't lost you. These are the kind of prayers that I hear Paul and Silas praying. We don't read their prayers. Here's the prayers that I hear them praying. God, we trust you. God, we love you. God, we believe that you're going to work this out for our good and your glory. I do not believe that they were praying, Jesus, help us. Help us. What are we going to do? If you don't help us, we're going to be in trouble. Not prayers of desperation, prayers of worship, prayers of confidence, prayers of God, we love you, we trust you, we thank you. Thank you that you're going to use this for your glory and for our good. How do I know that they prayed these prayers? Because this is how they prayed in the New Testament. This is how they prayed in the book of Acts. Peter and John, in Acts chapter 4, they're out doing the same thing as Paul and Silas, preaching the gospel, laying hands on the sick, seeing people set free, and the rulers pull them aside, and you know what they tell them? You know the story. They say, listen, you can pray with people, you can talk to people, you can preach good sermons, just stop using the name of Jesus. The Roman officials, the city government leaders, they wouldn't even use his name. They said, just stop using that name. They wouldn't even say it. You can be churchy, you can have church services, just don't use that name. What do Peter and John do when they leave that place? They go and they find all the other disciples and they pray this prayer, Acts 4:29. Lord, look upon their threats and grant to us your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand and perform signs and wonders and healings and miracles through the name your holy servant Jesus. What kind of prayers did Peter and John pray? They didn't pray this prayer. God, change my circumstances. God, make people be nice to me. People are picking on me at church because I serve Jesus. Make them be nice to me. Come on, do we want to pray those prayers? The great majority of the prayers that we pray today are this. God, change my circumstances. Hello? Change my circumstances. Fix my marriage. Fix my money problems. Heal my friend, heal my sister. We're praying, God, change my circumstances. You know how most of the believers in the New Testament prayed? God, change me. Give me boldness. So here's a prayer. Rather than praying, God, change my spouse, how about you pray this? God, help me love my spouse more. That's a good prayer, folks. God will answer that prayer. God, change me. This is what they prayed. God, give me boldness. Not make the authorities nice to me. We pray that persecution stops. No. Give me boldness so that I can continue to do the work of the kingdom of God. Paul was familiar with hardship. 2 Corinthians 11:25. This wasn't the only time he went to prison, by the way. He says this, 3 times I was beaten with rods, 1 I was stoned, 3 I was shipwrecked, and a night and a day I was adrift at sea. Anyone think that they have a one-up on Paul? Probably not. I think it's safe to say that none of us knows what it's like to suffer compared to the Apostle Paul. You know what he said? Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For this light, momentary affliction is for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, they are temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Paul said, I've been shipwrecked, I've been beaten with stones, beaten with sticks, thrown in prison. You know what he called all of these things? Light and momentary afflictions. It's just light stuff. It's just a Monday. Anybody here know what that's like to talk about Monday in a negative connotation? It's just Monday. Monday for Paul was getting stoned and thrown in prison. He said, it's just a light momentary affliction. It's just something that's going to happen. But Paul said this, I'm not going to look at what's temporary. I'm going to look at what's eternal. What's temporary will get me depressed. What's eternal will get me happy. When you focus at your circumstances, when you look at your circumstances, you begin to worship your circumstances. You begin to make your mountains bigger than your God. So how about we stop talking to our God about how big our mountains are, and we start talking to our mountains about how big our God is. Amen. Where we don't worship the circumstances. I know life's tough. I know there's opposition, but here's the good news. God's good all the time, and all the time God is good. All the time. He's faithful. Always. Always, always. So people ask you, how are you doing? Well, pretty good under the circumstances. Well, what are you doing under there? Why would you, think about this, come on. Why would you elevate your circumstances above you? Why would you make a temporary argument with your spouse or your kid? Why would you elevate issues to be of greater significance than who you are as a child of God? Why would you do that? You should always be above your circumstances. I'm doing great. Now, how are things going? They can be tough. Those are two different questions. I've said this before. How are you doing and how are things going? How are things going is a question that you can say, you know what, things are pretty tough right now. I'm struggling. I need help. I need prayer. I don't know what to do. That's fair. How are you doing? The answer should always be, I'm doing great. Not because you're lying and not because you're trying to hide stuff, but because you are realizing who I am in Christ is more important than what's going on in my life. I'm a child of God. So it doesn't matter what's going on. You could be declaring bankruptcy, going through divorce. Does not matter what you are going through. You can still be good because God is with you. He's on your side. Paul says, I've learned a trick. I don't look at the things that are temporary. I look at things that are eternal. You know what's eternal? Your relationship with God. Nobody can take that from you. Forgiveness of your sins, nobody can take that from you. Peace in the midst of a storm, nobody can take that away from you. Many of you have heard the story of Richard Wurmbrand from his popular book, Tortured for Christ. If you haven't read it, you need to read it. Richard was imprisoned and tortured in Bucharest by the communist regime of Romania for standing up in a gathering, and he made this declaration. He said that Christianity and communism are incompatible. And because they were a communist nation, they took him and they put him in prison and they tortured him and imprisoned him for 14 years. And he writes this story, and he describes being in his prison cell with others in it. They had one big room with, say, four or five different beds in it, and they were all together, and they would have their feet bound in chains and their arms bound with chains, and they would use their chains as instruments. And they would begin to make music and hit the iron bedposts and clap their chains together, and they would worship the living God. And a guard would come in and take one of them out and begin to beat them in the hall so that all of them could hear what would happen if they continued to do this, and then they'd send them back in, and they'd get back in and they'd say, where were we? Let's get back to it. I say all of that to say, we have a reason to worship. We have a reason to lift our voices and to praise our God. The outcome of what we have here in Acts is this. Verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. The outcome of their worship was that their circumstances were changed. The outcome of their praise was that God sent an earthquake to break open every door. And notice this, every chain off every prisoner was set free. Did you know that your worship can set other people free? Your worship is not just for you. You can be standing here in one moment singing praises to God, and He can be fixing things at home. Your worship can set other people free. Here's what I believe. I believe that when we focus our life on worshiping God, He works on our circumstances. He works on it. I believe that in a moment, all of us could stand together and sing. We could worship. I believe that in a moment, while we are singing, God could supernaturally provide $116,222 pay off the debt. I believe that. I believe that. I believe that as we worship, God could do that. Do you believe that? I do. But let me say this. I believe our worship must be pure and without ulterior motives. Okay, give me your attention for a few more minutes and then we're gonna worship together. And this is why this is so important. You read a passage like Acts 16, the story, just the short version is 2 verses long. One verse, they're singing. Next verse, earthquake, doors open, shackles open. And what we can do if we're not careful is we can read stories like this, and the temptation can be for us to think, if I give God my worship, then he will do for me. I will give God my worship, he will do for me. So it becomes in our mind, this happens without even thinking it. All of a sudden, when we get ready to worship, we're not even worshiping. We're thinking about what God's going to do for us. This is a fine line to walk, okay? Here's the line to walk. I believe with all my heart that as we worship and as we praise, God works and he changes circumstances. I believe that. So don't misunderstand me. But I believe if while we're worshiping, all we're thinking about is what God's going to do for us, ladies and gentlemen, we're no longer worshiping. We're saying, okay, God, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to raise my hands, I'm going to sing, and I'm going to sing loud. And it's almost like, have you ever felt it in yourself in an atmosphere of worship where you're trying to get God to do something? Come on, we've all been there. It's almost like you're trying to worship, but really you're just saying, God, I just really need you to heal my son. I just really need you to do a miracle in my marriage. And it's almost like we're not worshiping anymore. So here's what I want to lay before us today. I want us to spend some time in worship, but I want it to have no ulterior motives. Do not approach worship as a tit for tat. I'll do this for God if God does for me. No. Folks, we worship because he's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. Don't think about the prison doors being open. Think about how worthy God is. Any folks in the room who love Lord Jesus? Come on, stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. And let's enter into a moment of praise. Let me just pray for us before we do that. God in heaven, help us, Holy Spirit. Help us, Holy Spirit, to look at you right now, to set aside every distraction, every frustration, every person who hurt us, every person who let us down, let us set it aside and thank you for all that you are and all that you do. Come on, let's worship him together. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, we stand here in this place today and we declare as a church family that we love you. We love you, Lord. And you've been so good to us, God. We just want to let you know today that you don't owe us anything. God, if you never did one more thing for us, Lord, we'll spend the rest of our days worshiping you. We'll spend the rest of our days praising you and thanking you for your faithfulness to us, God. We praise you, Lord, for who you are. And I ask, Lord, that you would help us. Help us, God, to worship you without ulterior motives. Help us, God, to truly live every day in surrender to you, God. And we know that you'll use us. We know that you'll use us. You'll open up doors of opportunity. You'll bring us to the right place at the right time. And God, even when we feel that we have the wrong outcomes, Lord God, you'll use it. You'll use it again. You'll use it again, Lord God. We praise you for it today in Jesus' name. Amen.